Good morning. A couple of songs we sang this morning ministered to my heart. And the one was, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. A blessed assurance I have that Jesus is mine. I've been trying to fully comprehend, and I don't think I've done it yet, how important life is. The daily things we do. We all know that at the end of life, there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And there's going to be those that he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's going to be those that said, come up higher. We all know that. I've been trying to comprehend a bit about what each day means. This is not the subject, it's just an overflow of my heart a bit this morning. It's not a matter of, it is a matter of everyday matters. And I know you've heard me say all these things before, but it's still true. It's not just a matter of the comprehension or the span of the entire life that is the point, but every day is a point. Every day. Every decision I make is a point that affects my life. I'm trying to comprehend a little more fully what that means. I guess my message this morning has to do something with that. It has to do with the fact that there is a life out there to live. I want to tell you a little allegory. And I'm not going to make many points along the way, but I want you to make the application if you can. I think you can. This is the allegory. I see a man standing on the edge of the sea. He knows, as he stands there, that there is a power greater than himself. And he knows that power is someday going to force him into the sea. He has no choice. Standing there, he's not in the sea, but he has no choice. He will someday be in the sea. And he will someday cross that sea to the other shore. He has in his hand a book. And he's been told in that book is truth, and that this book will give you the directions of how to cross the sea. He's read a little bit of it, and he knows that there's things in there, and he doesn't fully understand all those things. But he knows in this book is the answer to his questions. He's read some in this book. It was given to him by a wise old man. This book tells him, assures him, and it's why he knows that there's another shore he's going to cross over to. And he knows it won't be long. He will be given the command, and there will be no choice. He will go. This man stands there, and he realizes that he hasn't lived very many years, but he's learned a few things. He realizes that there's a right way and a wrong way. There's a good way, there's a bad way. There is a way that he can cross this sea and be safe. And there's a way that he can try to cross this sea and not be safe. This decision now is in front of him. He's going to make a choice of how he's going to cross this sea. And he wonders, and he considers, he even prays. And he actually gets to the point, he tries to close his mind off to the reality of this and say, oh, it doesn't matter, it's okay, it doesn't, nothing, I don't have to make a choice. I'll let it go. I'm still young. But as he considers it more, he realizes this is a big decision and he needs to make it. How he's going to cross this sea. As he stands here at this sea, he looks off to the side, and there is a There's a boat there. He looks out into the sea and he sees some have chosen boats. There are people out there. And he sees some who have not chosen the boats. Some have decided they don't need a boat. They would rather just make it on their own. They don't want the cumbersome weight of a boat to take with them. They are willing to go across this sea because that looks better to them. He stands there. He sees some friends here on the shore. He sees some friends out in the water. Some friends have chosen a boat. Some have chosen to swim out. This is a confusing to him. He's struggling to comprehend why some would choose a boat and some would not choose a boat. Some out there, he sees as he watches, he sees some out there that are floundering and struggling, and they're just about not making it. In fact, he sees actually some are drowning. Some seem to be floating along. It's going well. They have no cares. They're just enjoying the experience. Again, he takes note, there's very few boats. Why are there so few boats? Somehow he knows that this boat that's here on the shore, it's for him if he wants to take it, or if he chooses to just jump in and swim, float, and do whatever else you do in the water to try to get to the other side. That's his choice. I told you he had a book in his hand when he's standing there on the shore. He had a book in his hand, and he has read in that book, and he knows a little what's in that book. But he notices also they're out there in the sea. Those that are in the water, they have no book in their hand. He notices the ones in the boats, they have books in their hands. There's one person per boat. Every person that has a boat has a book in their hand, and it seems to him like they're always looking at the book. They're looking at the book. They're reading what's in the book. And he notices as they read, they adjust their boat just a little bit. They maybe row a little harder on this side than that, and they adjust the course that they're on. But he notices those in the water, no books in their hands. They're not constantly looking at the book. It seems to him that to them, the book is cumbersome. It is a burden. It just simply is something to carry along. It's just extra baggage. And when you're swimming, you don't need an extra book. You don't need extra baggage. Some of them, it seems to him that as he comprehends a bit and as he considers, as he even talks to them out there on the water some, he converses back and forth, what about the book? They say, oh, that is just too restrictive. We need to just simply set our sights and head out. Some, he notices that they have, and he asks them this, and he asks them, well, I see some of you have this. I shouldn't say it that way. They tell him, okay, they're out there on the sea, they're out there on the sea without a book, but they tell him, some of them tell him, we read the book a little bit one time, but we didn't like what we read. So we tried a different version. Maybe it would say something a little different, a different version of the book. Maybe that'd say something a little different. They tried that, and they said, it just simply didn't work for us. We're going without the book. He also noticed that there was music out there occasionally. He could hear some music occasionally. The ones in the boats, their music was different than the ones that were swimming. It seemed to him like that the ones in the boats, the music that was in those boats, it was soothing music. The ones in that were swimming, it was various types of music. Just some was just loud and banging, and some was different this way and different that way, and it just simply different music out there. And he noticed those that were in the water, the music made a difference. They were swimming, some were sinking. The music made a difference. He noticed that the ones in the boats, there was something about those boats that He looked a little closer and he saw something there. It seemed to him that there was a peace about those ones in the boats. Not to say they didn't endure and weather some storms. Everybody out on the sea had storms. Everybody had them. But the ones in the boats, some of the ones in the boats, I would say, not all of them, but some of the ones in the boats, they were, as they were in that storm, it seemed they actually made better progress in the storm. They made better progress. We're going to the other side. Everybody's going to the other side. And in the storm, it seemed they made better progress. He also noticed as he watched the ones in the boats that there was a thankfulness and an appreciation for the book and just for the things that they had to go through in life in those boats. They were thankful for the storm. They were thankful for the sunshine. The ones in the that were not in the boats, they were, some of them seemed to curse the storm. Some of them shook their fist at the storm. Some of them cried out in desperation because of the storm. Some of them did that. He sees the ones in the boats rowing. They exercised themselves and they rowed. And he saw some get tired. But he saw some, it seemed the more they rowed, the better they rowed. The stronger they rowed. It seemed their strength only increased as they rowed in their boats. And those storms that came along, some of them faltered as they walked through the storm, as they rode through the storm. Some of them prospered. He wondered what the difference was. He noticed also, when he first glanced out there, he saw these men, these people swimming, some swimming strong, some floundering. But he also noticed that as he looked at this thing, he saw the boats were kind of grouped together. There was a group here and a group there and a group over here. And he noticed that as they rowed together, as they were there together, he noticed that there was the language they used and the message they gave to each other was that of encouragement. He noticed the men, the people who were swimming, were trying to help each other in a way, but they were all to themselves. They all had to fight their own way. They didn't really have a lot of help. He noticed the ones in the boats, as their storms came along, as different things came up against them, he noticed that they were very content with where they were. They knew and they trusted in this boat. They were not worried about whether that boat would sink or not. They just simply put their trust in the boat. Some of these boats, as he looked at them, he noticed that they were different. Some of these boats were well cared for. Some of these boats were in great disrepair. Some were riding high in the water. They had plenty of buoyancy there, and they were able to just float on through, and some struggled to move. None of these boats were built with great luxury and ease. None of these boats had an excess of wealth and luxury in them. None of these boats had worldly pleasures decorated in their bow or in their boats in with them. Some boats were shinier than others, more well cared for. Some had taken great care to keep them that way. Some boats, he noticed, though, were painted different. They were camouflaged. They were painted like the color of the sea around them. It seemed like they wanted to be less noticeable. He also noticed that these groups of boats, some groups were over here with the ones that are floundering, talking to them and encouraging them and trying to help them. And some boats weren't. Some boats were just going on their way. Didn't seem like they had too much concern about these who were floundering. He looked at those boats that were camouflaged a bit, those boats that were painted the color of the sea. And then he looked at the far distant shore. All allegories break down. But he looked at the far distant shore. He didn't see any camouflaged boats over there. Some of those boats, they were, that he saw when he looked at the distant shore, some of those boats were still in pretty sad shape. They were in disrepair, and some of them were not. Some of them were well cared for. They were there docked peacefully. He began to wonder, as he knew his time was coming, he would have to set off, he would have to go out into the sea. He wondered what he was going to do. He called out to some of the ones that were on the boats that weren't so far into the sea there, and he said, "What do I do?" They told him, they said, "Well, there's a boat on the shore there that you're welcome to take. You're invited to take it. There's only one there," as he looked at it. But they assured him, they said, "You take that one. And the maker of these boats, they'll make another one for the next person that comes along. You don't worry about the next person. You take that one." They told him that the maker of these boats had an endless supply of materials. "You can take that boat and there'll be another one there whenever somebody else comes along and needs it, if they want to take it." The maker had an endless supply. There was no limit to how many boats he could make. It wasn't hard for him to make a boat. He made the boat and there it was. He made another boat, there it was. He had an endless supply. He also noticed, as he was watching a little closer again, he noticed that out there on the water, there were men floundering, people floundering around trying to make a go of it, trying to get somewhere. Some of them were so desperate that they called out and said, "I need a boat." A boat appeared. He wondered, what is going on? He said, "It must be a miracle that if those out there floundering, they realize they need a boat, and they call out and say, 'I need a boat,' that a boat appears just like that." He wonders at that, but he said, "It must be a miracle." He talked to the others in the boat about this and other boats out there, and they said, "It is a miracle. You have the option of a boat here, and you can go out, you can take this boat, and you can float along. Or you can choose to step in the water, and at some point, if you ever need the boat, you can call, and there'll be a boat there." The ones in their boats that were watching their book, reading their book, they seemed to have a clear understanding of what their course was. They seemed to know where they were going. They seemed to know that some of them were in good repair. Some of them were not in so good repair. Some of them were helping others. Some were not helping others. Some were had this aura about them, and some had another spirit about them. So as he was beginning to consider, okay, I'm going to have to take this plunge, he talked to the ones in the water, and they said, "Come on in, it's cool in here, it's refreshing in here, and you're just having a good time. You can just come on in. You don't need a boat. What you need is just to get in the water with us, and we'll all go together." He says, "After all, we're all going to the same shore." That's what these people said to him. "We're all going to the same shore. We're all going to end up over there. Some are going to take boats. That's up to them, but not us. We're going to enjoy the ride. We're going to enjoy the water." Then he looked at the ones in the boats and asked them, "What should I do?" They said, "You need to take a boat. If you start out on this water, and there are many men," they tell him, "many people have started out without a boat, and they've drowned. They've not made it. They did not make it." So he had two different opinions here. What should he do? Somebody had given him a book, I told you. And this book was a book of truth. He decided he would look in the book. After all, he saw the ones on the boats. They had their books, and they were making it. They were sailing across. They were not drowning. He saw these over here. Some were drowning. No books. So he looks in the book. And he reads there about a man on a cross. He reads there about a man who had a miraculous birth, about a man who taught the people a new way. He reads there about a man who, the man said that he loved all people. The man said that all people, he said this, he said, "If all people, if they tried to cross this sea of life without a boat, they would die." They would not make it. Well, he read there. He read that. He read about this man that endured ridicule and shame. He read about him being crucified. He read about him having no response. And he wondered at that man. He wondered, how could he do that? He read about this man, and it seemed to him that as he read and understood what was being said in this book, he realized he had a choice to make, and he needed to make it soon. He didn't want to drown, but it sure looked kind of interesting to not have to have a boat. Again, as he considers, he looks across the other shore again, and he sees over there are no discarded life jackets. There are no remnants of homemade flotation devices. There's nothing over there except boats. He realizes that the only way to make it over there is in a boat. That's the only way he's going to make it. And he looks at all that, and he's trying to figure this all out, and he is perplexed. On the one hand, he has people telling him he needs to take a boat. On the other hand, he has people telling him, you don't need a boat. All you need to do is swim. Just enjoy it. It'll take you across. You'll make it. The ones that are in the water, they say, take your time. You can decide later. After all, you have seen boats come appear out here and the people that called for them. You've seen that. So take your time. You can come out here a while and just see what it's like. And if you need a boat, you can call for it. Now, he's not very old. And he knows himself, he doesn't really know how to swim very well. So he knows what he should do. He considers again and he looks at all the boats. He sees them rowing. He sees the other people out here swimming, seeming to enjoy themselves. In the boats, he sees them rowing. They have a purpose. They have a vision. It seems like they know where they're going. They keep reading the book. They just keep looking at the book and then adjusting their ways. And he hears this little voice in his ear. It's coming from out here. And it says, you got plenty of time, and it's hard work out there to row. You can always call for a boat later. So he considers, and he thinks. I'm sure you all got the point. That boat is the salvation of Christ. The maker of that boat is Jesus Christ. And the one who gives him all his supplies is the Father in heaven. There's no limit to what Jesus has to offer. There's no limit. But you have a choice to make. Most of you here have already made that choice. But as we're out there on that sea of life, we have to stay in the boat and we have to keep rowing. Those of you who have not made that choice, you're standing on the brink. You have a choice to make. You can look out, and many of you who have not made that choice can see your father and your mother out there in boats. And they're rowing and they're trusting in the boat. They're reading the book. They know where they're going. They have a vision. They're constantly correcting their course. They get blown off a little bit by a storm, but they're correcting their boat. They're correcting their course. So those of you who have not made that choice, you have a choice to make. One of the things that bothered him a little bit was the fact that these boats took so much effort, it seemed to him. But then he read in this book, he read there, and he says, says you're not saved by rowing. You're saved by the boat. Rowing is just simply what the maker of the boat says we need to do to get to the other side. It's just what we need to do. We're saved because the maker of the boats is willing to give us a boat. All we have to do is ask for it. Those in the boats learned, and we are learning it also ourselves, that the more we row, now we can row for the purpose of salvation, and we can get deceived sometimes to think, I need to keep rowing or the boat's going to sink. That's not why we row. We don't row to keep our boat afloat. We row to get to the other side in the manner and in the way and in the timing that the maker of the boats wants us to get there. We row for that reason. We row because there is a group of people over here that are floundering. We need to help them. We need to get there to them. We need to help them see how they can be saved. We row because we believe that this plan that's been laid out before us is because we row because that plan that's laid out before us is the right plan. We row for that reason. This is the right way to go. I want to read to you. You know this verse well, but I want to read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We who have been saved, we have accepted the call of the boat. We've been willing to get in the boat. We're willing to row. We do that because we know it's our only hope of salvation. Those who are not in the boat, those who have stood standing on that sea, are many people, but one of them, your children, will all stand there someday, unless God takes them first. But the normal course of life, you will all stand there someday. We want to prepare our children for that day, that whenever they recognize that they're standing on that sea of life and they have to make a choice, that they have to make the right choice. That's a great motivation for me as a father, for you as a mother, that we might show our children how to row, how to get a boat, how to stay in the boat, how to endure the storms of life, how to endure the storms that's out there on the sea. That's our responsibility. If we stand there, the Bible tells me that if we do not take a boat, we're going to drown. We're condemned already. And we can decide, I've got plenty of time if we want to. Many a man has drowned because he said, I have plenty of time. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, it doesn't take some mature person that needs to learn a lot of things before he can actually find this boat. He just simply said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom. It is very wise to choose a boat, to choose the way of salvation. It just takes somebody who's willing to say, as a child does so easily, I need help. I need help. Jesus said this too. He said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I'm not going to expound on that very much, but I'll just say this. We live in a very prosperous country, and we're very prosperous people. And we say it's because, and it is. It's because we're diligent, because we work, and the Bible says to work, and work hard, and we do. We have all those things. I can make it mean, and I'm going to leave it at this. I can make it mean that I take all these things that I have, and I hold them like this and say, Lord, here they are. I'm not holding on to those things anymore. They're yours. Do with them what you want. I'm not real sure that's the end of the story. And this isn't my message, but I'll just comment on this. If thou wilt be perfect, he doesn't say, let somebody come and take them if they want them. He says, go and sell. And I want to someday, and I know you do too, want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus said another place, he said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." That's what Jesus said. He that heareth my word, heareth, he's saying, believes my word, does what I say to do. Another place Jesus said, in the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He said another place, well, in the Revelations, it's recorded this way, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is thirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. Back in Isaiah, he says, King James says it this way, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. It's ours for the taking." He goes on and says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligent unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Listen, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." If you come and you listen and you hear, you have a promise that your boat will reach the other side safely. Philippians, Paul writes this. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have conquered all things, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." Now, when I press toward something, there's a desire in my heart. I want that thing. And I put forth an effort. And I take the time to do what it takes to get there. And I'll spend any amount of money if that's what it takes. I'll do anything. If I press toward something, I'll do anything for that prize. When we evaluate our spirituality, when we evaluate our standing before God, when we take the time to just reflect, who am I? What am I doing? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I fulfilling the calling that God has for me? Am I obeying the Scriptures? Am I? Am I? Really, am I? We'll never stand on the reasoning nor the excuse, "Well, my church did it this way." Every man is judged individually. When we evaluate our spirituality or our likeness to Christ, are we satisfied with the similarity? Am I holy? All my ways? Am I walking in a path of holiness? A path of self-denial? Jesus says clearly, "Deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me." Is that the path I'm walking in? People in the boats, they read their book because they needed to know how to get there. Do I read the book? Talking to a brother the other day, he was reading his Bible, and I walked up and sat down, and I said, "What are you reading?" And he told me what he was reading, and I said, "So when you read, what do you do?" He said, "Brother Mark, I do this. When I read a verse or a phrase, and I say, how does that apply to me? Do I need to change my life to match this verse? What's it saying?" I try to make personal application to my life that fits what the Bible says. Which brings us to our next question. Am I learning anything from the book? Am I learning anything? It's pretty easy, I know. Pretty easy to have a schedule. You read the book, you read the pages, you read the chapters, and now you're done. I know, that's easy. My question is, are we learning anything? Does it change my life ever? Granted, it's a beautiful thing. And I think, and I know, it's part of God's plan. We have a church. We have a group of people here. And there's not just us, there's many. We have a group of people here that we have counseled together, and we have concluded this is how we want to live. We want to make this our culture. We want this to be us. This is our identity. We need to do that as a church. And maybe we need to do it a little more, I'm not sure. But that's generally speaking what a church is. It becomes an identity. And the church has a way and a very good, right way of giving us some direction. It's right that the church give us some direction. That we talk about it and we conclude and we agree and we have a consensus together and we say, yeah, this is what we want to do. This is the identity we want to give to those around us. That's right and good. And I want to emphasize that it is, but I also have to say, I stand before God individually. I stand before God individually. As I have read this book, am I learning anything? Is it changing my life in any way? Or have I got it all together already and this way the church does, so it's okay and I'm fine with that. And I'll just do that and I'm fine. I believe in a trust in a church. I believe that a church who has, I believe that we, I'll just make it to us. And there's other churches that'll do the same thing. I've no criticism at all. They're doing the same thing. They're walking with God. But I believe that as we walk together as a group, we can give ourselves a lot of protection. We can give ourselves a lot of value and benefit in being able to walk this walk with God. The church is the body of Christ. It is Christ's body. He says so. He's the head. We're the body. That says to me that we have something to do. We have hands, we have feet, we have eyes, we have ears, we have all those things. There's things to do. So I'm going to ask you another question. Am I in the boat? Have I accepted salvation? Am I saved? Or am I floundering around out here, or am I standing on the brink not knowing what to do? At some point, that man, I told you, he will, because of a power behind him, and that power is time. That's God, however you want to say it. But time is going to pass, and that man's going to have to make a choice. Sometime, he's going to step into that place where he can decide what's right and what's wrong. We call it the age of accountability. It's when the person knows, I have to make a choice. I'm going to choose right or I'm going to choose wrong. He's going to step in there. So I ask you, are you in the boat? Most of us are. I didn't mention this, and I'll mention it real briefly here. There are some in those boats that seem to want to get out. They got one leg hanging over the side, or they're constantly down there feeling the water with their hand, just looking longingly out there at the people that are in the water. Those boats very, very often capsize. So then the last question I have for you is, what is the condition of my boat? Have I stayed in it? Have I maintained I realize that the salvation, we don't do anything for that salvation, but at the same time, we have a job to do. We need to maintain our boat, so to speak. We need to maintain ourselves, maybe is a better way to say it. We need to maintain ourselves so that we stay in the boat. What is the condition of my boat? And while I say to you that there's some rowing to be done, there's some exercise to be had, there's some things we need to do, while I say that, and sometimes it gets hard, I don't doubt that. While I say that, that's true. But there's also, as we continue in this boat, rowing where we're at, as we continue it, this we also know, we have this promise. Sometimes it gets a bit difficult. Sometimes we wonder, what should we do? What should I do? We call out to others and we ask their advice and their counsel. In the end, I have to make the choice myself. What am I going to do with my own soul? What am I going to do with my own life? And we have this promise. Paul says to the Galatians, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season. There will be a time we shall reap if we faint not. There will be a reward. There will be. I told you when I started that sometimes I work at trying to figure out life. What is my purpose in life? And I don't spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. I think I know. But at the same time, I ask myself, am I fulfilling the purpose? It doesn't take very long to get 65 years old. You can't believe it till you've been there. But it just doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long to be married 46 years. And I just want to encourage you that as you consider your future, as you consider, sometime you're going to look back and say, what did I do? What is my life worth? What does it count for? You look back now. You can do that, and you should do that. I'm encouraging you to do that. But you, as you grow older, you'll look back, and it'll become more real to you that the only thing that really matters is what you did for the Lord Jesus, what you did with Him as you walked in life. That's what's really going to matter, and that's the only thing that's really going to matter. Now, I realize we have other responsibilities. We have children, we have wives, we have husbands, we have all those things, responsibilities. I know all that. But inside of all that, or maybe outside of all that, or maybe underneath all that, is what did I do with Jesus? What did I do with the responsibility He gave me? How did I row? Today is your day to make your change, if there's any needed. You can't do it yesterday. I've learned that. And we all know that. Today is the day of salvation. So I offer this message to you as a opportunity to consider, what is my life? Where am I going? Am I someday going to be satisfied or horrified? There's a big difference. We all know that. Let's kneel together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we love You. We worship You. Hallowed be Your name and Your kingdom and everything about You. We look at You as holy in every way. You are the Almighty One. You are the One who sets the standard for all things. You are the One who has died on the cross for us, bearing that shame and ridicule, and Your blood that was shed was satisfactory sacrifice to Your Father. You said, it is finished. There's nothing more to do. I have paid the price, You said. Lord, help us to comprehend more fully and more completely how important it is for us to walk with You, read the book, follow all of the instructions in that book. Help us know how important it is, from the 12-year-old who just got born again to the old man who knows his time is short. Help us, Lord, to walk holy, right, and to recognize the seriousness of life and all of its decisions. Help us, Lord, to realize those things. Help us, Lord, we pray, to, as we mingle together as a body of Christ, to be a encouragement to one another, to be a blessing. Maybe sometimes we need corrected, to be willing to be the corrector and be the corrected. Help us, Lord, in all these things, so that our life will portray the beauty of Christ, the picture of peace, that place of holiness. And Father, for those who have not, they're standing still on the brink, have not made that decision to choose to accept the salvation of Christ or to go their own way, I pray, Lord, You would prick their hearts. I pray for that, Lord. I pray that You would help them to see the need and to make the right choice. And Lord, I pray, as we are that are in the boats already, we who have accepted the grace of Christ, we who have accepted His salvation, that we'd stay in the boats, that we'd row like we need to row, we would trust and believe like we need to trust and believe, that we'd internalize it into our hearts, Lord, that to trust You is not a outward thing, it's a result of something inside. There's something inside of me that says, I'm going to trust. And then I lay my burdens down. I lay these things down and say, Lord, it's in Your hands. I'm going to trust You. And then I hold out my hand and say, Lord, You lead me. Help us, Lord, to do these things, to submit to You, to hold up our hand and allow You to guide us and lead us all the way through our life, over across this sea of life, that we might arrive there safely. And when we do, we might hear those words, Dear Lord, well done, Thou good and faithful servant. Give us all, we pray, not because we doubt that You will, but because we so badly need it, grace, mercy, love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.